Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and instead of beginning with verse 1, we'll simply read from verse 15 to verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 15 and reading to verse 21. If you're following along in the Bibles provided there in your rows, it's on page 1346. Page 1346. This is the letter of Paul to the church in Ephesus. Let us give our diligent attention to this reading, because it's not simply the words of Paul, but ultimately it is the word of God that is brought for us. And so we read then, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Amen." The Apostle Paul lays out for us this morning, I think, the overflowing of God's Spirit. The overflowing of God's Spirit. And I think it's important for us to hear this, because if we reflect on the Christian life, usually we reflect on it in an individual manner. And right, we should. After all, God saves individuals. But I think sometimes what happens is, as we reflect on the Christian life individually, we lose sight of the fact that God has put us in the context of a community. He saves individuals, but he puts them in the context of a community. And Paul, I think, is helping us to see that although God does save individuals, there is a value, there is a benefit that is afforded to us and provided by means of our being in this community. And so that's what we're going to see brought forth for us. How the overflowing of God's Spirit within the individual unfolds or pours itself out into the lives of others. Because after all, he sees the value of the individual in the context of the community by noting that as one is filled with the Holy Spirit, there are five things that are manifest. They speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They sing and make melody in their heart to the Lord. They give thanks always, and they submit to one another in the fear of God. So as we reflect then on the overflowing of God's Spirit, we want to see then how God does fill us with His Spirit and how that then overflows into the context of a community. Now, just by way of review, it's been a few weeks since we've looked here in the book of Ephesians. Basically, Paul takes the approach, as he does in most of his epistles, that he has a time in which he brings instruction or he brings doctrine, and then he takes that doctrine and he applies it. We're in the application section of his epistle, which started in chapter 4, and in that he says, "I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." He unfolds that into then note that, "I testify to the Lord, don't walk," verse 17, "as the Gentiles, because you have not so learned Christ. Instead," chapter 5, "walk as imitators of God in love, in light, and in wisdom." And as he makes that encouragement towards wisdom, he then sets before us, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Paul here is encouraging us to know that as individuals, God then does bring His Spirit into our lives. For example, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Jesus told us in John chapter 14 that He would pray to the Father and that He would give another helper to abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, the one whom the world cannot receive, neither sees nor knows, but you know Him and He dwells with you and He will be in you. He's the Spirit of truth who will guide you, who will cause you to know the truth. He is the one who strengthens you within the inner man. Paul says that the believer then is to be filled with this one. Now Paul makes a contrast here. He contrasts the life of the believer filled by the Holy Spirit versus the one who would be filled with wine. You might be wondering, why in the world would Paul make this sort of contrast? Well, it was believed by some in Paul's day that wine was a means whereby you could commune with the gods. And so as they would then enter into their time of worship, they would also then begin to consume large quantities of alcohol. So that in so doing, they would then work themselves into a stupor, which they identified as ecstasy, and the gods then would be able to start talking with them and communicating with them, and they would then be able to communicate some type of knowledge for others. Paul here, I think, is using that illustration to help the church in Ephesus, in light of their experiences in their city, to see the working of God. God doesn't work through means of wine. It's not how you're filled, Paul is telling the church and us. But instead, you are filled by the third person of the Godhead. Now, Paul here is not condemning alcohol. He's not saying that we have to completely and totally abstain from the fruit of the vine. But he is, in accordance with other scriptures, condemning the abuse of it. For example, in Proverbs chapter 20, we're told that wine is a mocker and strong drink a brawler, and that those who are led astray by it are not wise. Elsewhere, we read that the love of wine and oil will cause one to not be rich. Paul says to be filled with wine is dissipation. It's wasteful. It's destructive. It destroys relationships among family. It can destroy one's life if one simply becomes consumed by it and allows their way of dealing with issues and problems to be met by going and hitting the bottle or taking a sip or doing something else. They're living the life of the prodigal, who also then took and wasted his possessions. The word dissipation is the same word that describes the life of the prodigal. And basically what is being identified here is that the one who is consumed by this is demonstrating a lack of control whereby all restraints have been lifted, there are no limits, and they've been reckless. But Paul says the life of the believer is not in that manner or in that way. The Christian instead is one who is controlled. Not by some foreign substance, but by the eternal God Himself. This one is characterized by His fruits. And there will be an evidence and a manifestation of this one who is at work in the believer, so that there will then be the outflow and the outpouring of His fruit in that one to bear benefit and good for others. Now, as you hear this, there are some who would argue, well, the outpouring or the filling of the Holy Spirit, that's not for all Christians, that's only for some. You have to be a special Christian, or you have to be an elite Christian. You have to achieve a certain level or a standard in order for this to happen. That simply is not true. After all, the Apostle Paul is simply talking to the church here and assuring them and telling them that they are not to be consumed by foolishness, but rather they are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God assures His believers that He comes and He dwells with them and in them, that He is at work causing His work of sanctification to occur and to be manifest in their life, so that by His grace they're growing. This filling of the Holy Spirit is also not based on experience or feeling. In other words, some people argue, well, you have to have a certain experience. You have to have a certain thing that occurs in your life. Through history, you hear this argument from different preachers and theologians and so on. And the bottom line is they argued that you have to be able to testify at the exact moment in time in which the Spirit did this work and He blessed you with certain things. Look, the evidence of the working of God's Spirit is, what is He doing now? Not that you can testify to a point in time in the past. The benefit of this is to know that the Holy Spirit is given to the Christian and it's vital to him. Jesus said, I will send this one to you in my name, and he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance what I said. The Spirit of God is with his people. And one of the blessings and value of this is that it is not limited. You and I, as we live in a fallen world, as we have yet to be glorified, as we have yet to see our position of perfection be reflected in our practice, are in need of the continued encouragement and working of the Holy Spirit to continue to convict us of sin and to cause us to see our need for Christ, to believe Christ more and more, to embrace Him, and to hope in Him each and every day. That need is constant. And the Spirit of God is not only fills you, but continues to fill you, to continue to supply you with an inner strength that you might know, understand, and believe. He gives you the desire to hunger and thirst after the Word of God, so that you are satisfied by Christ. Jesus told the woman at the well that whoever drinks of this well, they will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give, they will never thirst again. In John chapter 7, Jesus said that if you take of the drink that I provide, that by drinking of it, out of your heart will flow living water. The filling of the Spirit of God is not something to belittle here or view as being insignificant, but rather it is the promise, it is the declaration, it is the assurance that the child of God knows that they have a position before God through Christ. Why do I say that? Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at how the Apostle Paul, in two different places in this book, talks about the work of the Spirit, or the encouragement of the Spirit, or the effect of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he says this, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." What's Paul saying here? The gospel came to you, the message that salvation is found in Christ alone, that you can't secure your salvation, that you can't secure your position before God, that there is nothing you can do, that there's nothing you can say, that there's nothing you can achieve before Him, that the gospel decimated you and brought you low, and yet you heard that although all are sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, that God has provided gift through His Son, you've heard that, you've believed that, the Spirit made it effective as you believe, and He continues to remain with you, He fills you as the promise of God that the redemption that was promised to you will be made of effect. That's why hearing of this statement by Paul, that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, is vital for you. But look then at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Just think about that for a moment. How often do you cry to God for strength in your day-to-day living? How often do you see your own weakness and you see your own struggle? Your weakness as it relates to your own wrestling with sin, your weaknesses based on your insufficiencies, the times in which you feel insecure, the times in which you doubt, the times in which you wrestle, the times in which you struggle, the times in which you give into sin, the times in which you don't, but we're so strongly tempted by the world or the devil or your own flesh. And yet it is the gift of the Spirit who causes you to be strengthened with power, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. The Spirit assures you of your relation to Christ, your hope found in Him, and the promises of God as given to the church. The means that He uses is the Word of God. That's why I believe Paul in Colossians chapter 3, the twin passage to this one, then says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly," speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The means whereby the Spirit encourages us is the Word. And so we need then God's Word. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to reflect on it, that we might then understand the working of the Spirit. But as we see then we are filled, so we then see the outflow of the Spirit. Paul lays this out for us in five different ways. He says, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Paul says that one of the means whereby the Spirit encourages us is through one another as we speak to one another. There is a sense in which our speech to one another and even our singing to one another is to be of benefit. Now you might sit there and say to yourself, "Yeah, but have you heard the person next to me sing lately? How is that of benefit to me?" Well, notice what Paul again says. Speaking to one another and singing and making melody in your heart. In other words, the idea of our speech and the benefit of our song isn't ultimately the beauty of our voice or the greatness of our words, as it were, but that it is a reflection of what is present within. That which is true, that which is not bound up with hypocrisy, that which is rich and meaningful. So how does Paul build upon this? Well, he says that there is a speaking that we do individually. Because after all, he says, speaking to one another, making melody in your heart. One of the means of the outflow of the Holy Spirit is that as He makes His Word effective in your life, you think and you dwell upon that, and that gives you encouragement. This is where it's necessary and even important that we read and study God's Word, that we have regular times for that, that we do that not only here at church, but also at home, that we might be strengthened within as we reflect and think on what God has said in His Word. But we also see then that we speak to one another. We do so not only in the words that we use, but also in the songs that we sing. It's fascinating to see some of the different ways in which God uses song to encourage and strengthen the congregation. For example, in Exodus chapter 15 and in Judges chapter 5, after God provides His work of salvation to Israel through the hand of Moses as well as through the leadership of Deborah, the congregation comes together to magnify and to praise God for His deliverance, but they are singing to one another of this great deliverance. We're told elsewhere to praise God in song, even as we reflect on all the blessings that He manifests to us. For example, in Psalm 103, when we hear about the forgiveness of our sins and the tender compassions of our God and how they never fail and they're always there for us, and just the abundance of the way in which God cares for His people. He watches over them and He is always there at all times. That was brought forth in song, so that not only praise would go to God, but encouragement and direction would happen for one another. When Jehoshaphat was directed in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, that as he was concerned about the Ammonites and the Moabites, he went and sought the will of God and said, "Lord, You've made promises to Your people. You can't allow us to undergo this." And God said, "Stand back and see what will happen." Israel believed, and as they went forth in battle, they were led by song, praising God, encouraging one another. Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, after they were faithful in Philippi and had been taken by the people and beaten, what do? They encourage one another with songs of praise to God, but also to each other, testify of the goodness and faithfulness of God and the tremendous working that had happened. As a result, the jailer was saved. Even in the book of Revelation, we see the way in which the people of God and the angels come together to sing of the praise of our God, to declare of all His attributes and His mighty deed. Paul here is saying that the outflow of God's Spirit is manifest in what you and I say to each other. And yet, how do we reflect on this? Do we reflect on the gift of salvation with joy and with exuberance and with excitement? Or is it simply a matter of, well, how can you not be moved with the majesty of your God? Think about who your God is. How do you view Him? What is the value of the One who has loved you and saved you? What is the value to you of the One who you know that you were diametrically opposed to? You were His enemy by nature, a child of wrath, and yet He looked upon you out of love. What kind of effect does that have? What's the impact? Your God is not like the gods of men. Your God is not one who has to pretend that He can do various things by giving you false pictures and false images, but He's revealed to you throughout history, starting with Adam and Eve and the fact that He did not kill them nor wipe them off of the planet the moment that they disobeyed, but instead revealed the promise of salvation and kept that promise faithful generation after generation after generation to show that He is good, that He is true, that He is kind, that He is faithful. He's able to protect and to care for His church. The God of Adam is your God. The God of Abraham is your God. The God of David is your God. The God who cared for and worked in tremendous manners and ways is your God, who has loved you and sustained you at all times. Would that not then cause a tremendous amount of exuberance and joy to exude from not only your mouth, but your testimony to those around you? think then as you declare this and as you sing of this, the way in which it builds one another up. The value of the overflowing of God's Spirit in the lives of His people is not only for us, but it's, as I alluded to at the beginning, that we are in a community. And as God is at work in your life, and He's at work in your life, and He's at work at your life, and He's at work in my life, as we interact and as we tell and as we sing, it gives tremendous encouragement and hope. So what's some of the ways that we can reflect, at least on this portion, for us here at Trinity? Well, I think one of the things is simply when we come together in worship to sing. Sing with your whole heart, knowing that you're encouraging one another. Even if you're not a singer, even if you don't like to sing, do so anyway, because there's a value to it for those who are around you. That's one of the privileges that I have standing up here that maybe y'all don't get, is I get tons of voices singing and projecting this way. And you don't know what kind of an encouragement that is to me as you come together as God's people and are declaring His praise. You build me up in the faith and encourage me as you exalt the name of God. But not only does it provide that to me, it provides that to one another. So don't be ashamed, don't be afraid to sing the praise of God. Don't also be afraid then to talk about not only what's happening in your life, but even things that you might be reading in Scripture, or even the way in which you might be able to encourage someone with a passage of Scripture. Remember, Paul in Colossians 3 says, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly." How often do we hear of someone who's going through a struggle or going through a challenge, and we might have a passage of Scripture that would be very fitting, but we don't want to appear as being a Bible thumper, or we don't want to appear as being holier than thou, or we don't want to appear as some sort of preacher or something else. With all due respect, get over yourself. Because you are hindering your fellow saint the opportunity for the Spirit of God to encourage that one through you. The outflow of God's Spirit works through His people as we're willing to be used by Him and to see His glory manifest and His fruit being produced through us. To be able to tell of these things builds great hope. Parents, you can even do this with your children. If they're reading Scripture, ask them what they read, because it'll lead to a conversation to be able to direct their eyes to Jesus Christ. Talk to them about what they're learning in confirmation. Not just simply, did you get your confirmation homework done? But rather, what are some of the things that you're studying? Let's talk about these things together. And you know what? There have been times in my own life where I've been amazed at how my children have encouraged me when we've talked about a passage of Scripture and they catch on something or they see something. Your children can do the same. I experienced that in confirmation when I ask questions and kids respond and we have some amazing discussions as they show that they're thinking about things and reflecting on stuff. God uses His Word as we speak it to one another in order to tell and manifest the working of God's Spirit in our lives, but also as a means to encourage and strengthen one another. Well, the Apostle Paul directs the outflow of the Spirit as relates to the giving of thanks and submitting to one another in the fear of God. But we'll save those for another time. As we reflect on this, God has put us in the context of a people. And as a people, He doesn't call us to be by ourselves. He doesn't call us to be separated. But instead, He calls us to be together. It doesn't mean that He's not at work when we are by ourselves. He is, but there are other times in which He brings us in the context of another, And as we're together corporately, and as we rub shoulders, and as we interact, and as we talk, it's a means that God uses not only to encourage each other with what God is doing in our lives, but be able to shine that in the life of another. May God be pleased to continue to encourage us in this and to bear this type of fruit in our lives as saints here at Trinity, that in so doing, we might see the outflowing of His Spirit to the honor and glory of His name.